Thank you for the reading of the Word. We're going to be studying that passage in just a few minutes, but let me just thank you, the leadership of this church, and also our superintendent and his wife for being here as well and for inviting me to have the privilege of opening the Word of God to all of you. But before we start, let's just take a moment and ask the Lord to bless this, the time that we're going to have together before His Word. Father, I just ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, that I would teach your Word, because I know that I cannot do this apart from you. So I come before you and ask again for the fullness of your Spirit in order to teach this Word correctly. Lord, I also pray for those who are before you and before me that we would all respond to you and what you're asking us to do and to be. We would ask, God, that we would hear this Word and be obedient to it, that the people that are here before you, that they would go out changed, not just stirred, and that we would be so changed, Father, that the people who come in contact with us would meet you. For that's the desire of your heart, and that's our desire today. Do this, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 750 years before Christ showed up on the scene, he gave to Isaiah what kind of person Jesus was going to be. In other words, the description that you just read in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4, are a description of who Jesus was going to be, what kind of person he was going to become. We know that as we look at that passage, that's exactly what is going on here, that they're describing, or Isaiah is describing Jesus. But in verse 3, he does something uniquely different. I never saw it until later, and I was studying this passage, that he's not only describing what kind of person Jesus was going to be, but what kinds of people that Jesus was coming for. Now, when you first look at that verse, you don't pick that up, at least I didn't. But once you begin to study it and understand it and what it means and what the passage is teaching here, and also understanding the background, that you begin to figure out that that's what he's talking about. He's not only giving a description of who Jesus was going to be, but what kinds of people Jesus was coming for. Let's look at that verse again. It says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." When you look at those words, bruised reed and snuffed out wicks, you begin to understand that there are some things there that, at least when I first looked at it, that I didn't really understand, and neither would you, until you begin to understand the background of those words. You see, in that day, it was common practice. Those words, bruised reed and smoldering wicks that have been snuffed out, are words, are picture words, are words that would be common understanding among the people. Let me try to illustrate that to you. Let's say I say the word Nike to you. When you hear that word Nike, right off the bat, there's pictures. There are thoughts that you have that most of us in this room would have. Some of you thought of that little swoosh. Others of you thought of some commercial or some sports, sneakers or equipment or so on. Or maybe you thought of a sports athlete in a commercial like Michael Jordan or whatever. But right off the bat, we started thinking about those things. And it all relates to a company that's relating to sports. Right? Well, in that day, when they would have thought of bruised reeds or smoldering, snuffed out wicks, immediately in their minds, they would have thought of these things because they were everyday occurrences in their lives, common pictures that everybody would have understood. And the pictures are this. A bruised reed. Well, in that day, it was common to see young men watching their father's sheep alongside of the hillsides of Israel and Judea. And as these boys watched their father's sheep, they would be playing an instrument, a flute. But where they would get this instrument was down by the Jordan River, and they would cut down a reed, and they would hollow that reed out and put holes in it, and they would play it like a flute, because many days it was boring just watching those sheep, so they would find an instrument they would play. But they had to be careful that they didn't bruise the reed, because if they bruised it, it no longer would play music. So the moment they bruised that reed, and they couldn't blow the wind to the reed any longer, they'd throw it away. And when they would throw it away, they would go down and cut themselves a new reed, because there were millions of them growing up around the Jordan River. So you have a young man, he cannot play this instrument any longer, he throws it away. He doesn't try to keep it or save it. He throws it away, goes down to the Jordan River, and starts the whole process all over again. That's one picture, the bruised reed. But then you have the smoldering wick and snuffed out wick. In those days, they didn't light their homes or their facilities with electricity. They used saucers. And they would fill up the oil in the saucer, and they would put a wick on there, and that's how they would light their homes. But the one who would make sure that the oil stayed in that saucer was the woman. That was the woman of the house had the responsibility of making sure the oil was filled in the saucer. Just like today, most places or most homes, it's men's responsibility to take out the garbage. Well, in that day, it was to put in the oil in the saucers to light the homes. So you have a picture of a woman coming in where the oil's been used up. The wick is on the bottom of the saucer and it's smoldering. There's some stench, kind of smoke in the room, and a woman walks in to clear that out. She takes that charred, snuffed out wick. She doesn't try to use it again or save it or fix it. She throws it away. And she goes into her drawer where she has quite a few of those little wicks. She pulls one out. She fills that saucer back up with oil, and she puts the wick on top and she lights her home. Those are the two pictures that the people would have thought of in Isaiah's day and in the days of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't really give you an understanding of what kinds of people Jesus was coming for when you just understand that, but it gives you an idea. So I went further and I began to look at the words, the actual Hebrew language, when it says bruised reed, smoldering snuffed out wicks. And this is what I discovered. When he uses the word bruised there, it's referring literally to someone who's falling apart at the seams. It takes on the idea of losing hope, discouragement. It's talking about a group of people who have been, if you will, marginalized or persecuted, taken advantage of. They've been bounced around in the world and they've gotten bruised. And the bruise is so deep that they are falling apart, that they are losing hope. Began to understand some things when I looked at that word. See, in those days, they probably thought of their ancestors and how they were back in Egypt when Pharaoh was around. Remember those days? A lot of people were bruised. They were marginalized. They were taken advantage of. They were persecuted. Probably some of them knew of some relatives that had some scars on their backs because of the whips of those days. Well, you and I are not, in many cases, persecuted like that. But all of us in some way, whether it's been said to us or done to us physically, whether it's been emotionally, whether it's been physically or mentally or whatever, there are those of you who have been bruised. All of us have been in some way. Somebody has said something or done something to hurt you. And it's hurt you deeply. Where you feel like you've been marginalized or taken advantage of. In our culture, in our world in which we live, especially in the inner city, but it's not only in the inner city, but it's everywhere. There are people who are physically and emotionally and sexually and mentally abused every day. And there are a lot of people in this world, as well as in our country, that are really taken advantage of and marginalized. Whether you're talking about the poor or you're talking about whomever, there are those people that are among us. If you've ever been bruised, if you've ever been hurt by somebody, especially somebody who supposedly really loves you, it really goes deep, doesn't it? There's a wound there. Devastates people. You might be that person today. It might be you. Hopefully you're not the one who's bruised others. Hopefully you're not the one who has said or done things or whatever to hurt somebody and bruise them deeply. But this is what is going on in Isaiah. That's what that means. He's come for a group of people who have been bruised, who have been hurt. Then it goes on and it talks about the wicks being snuffed out or smoldering. That word smoldering takes on an idea that literally a dying flame. So there's one group of people who are bruised and there are those who are smoldering. The idea of a dying flame, that one time it was lit and it was burning bright and they were on fire, but now they are a dying flame. That's what it literally means. That's where we get our modern day word called burnout. The idea of a dying flame, of being burned out. This is a group of people who were on fire, but now they've become cold, become weary and well-doing. Usually that's the people of the church that doing, 100% of the 20% of the people who do 100% of the work, they have all the work and doing the good things, but they do it in their own strength. And as they do it in their own strength, they find themselves being burned out and weary and well doing. The Bible says that we are not to do it by our power or by our might, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. And when we begin to do His work or anything in life in our own strength, you know and I know we know this full well, that when we begin to do it that way, that we really become weary and well-doing. We come to the place where we can even be burned out because we can't do it in our own strength. We can only do this work in the power of His Spirit. That's what the Lord says. Have you ever been in that place where you've been so busy, you're too busy for God? And you just feel like you're burned out. When you pray, it's like your prayers just hit the ceiling. When you go to the Word, it's like you're in a desert. Like you have no strength. Your agendas, your schedules are full and you're running around in this rat race. You're going around and around in circles. You're doing it. You're getting through each day, but at the end of the day, you're totally exhausted. Then it begins to build up on you to the place where you're so tired, you don't want to do anything. Have you ever been there? That's the kind of people that Jesus said He was coming for. Then it goes on, He talks about being snuffed out. That word means missing the mark. Missing the mark. In other words, it was supposed to light the home, but it got snuffed out. It blew it. It was supposed to do this, but it missed the mark. It disqualified itself. It blew it. And it no longer was doing what it was supposed to do. The whole idea is talking about sin there. But those of us who have missed the mark, who have blown it, the Bible says each and every one of us in this room, all of us fall short of the glory of God. There's every one of us in this room that misses the mark. So what's Jesus talking about in the Scriptures here? What's God talking about Jesus and who He was coming for? He was coming for those of us who are bruised, those of us who are burned out, and those of us who have blown it. He came for all those groups of people. And this is the wonderful truth. That when He was to come for them, He didn't come throwing them away, but He was gathering them to Himself in order to put His life in them, to renew them and to strengthen them and to forgive them, to bring help, hope, and healing in His name in their life. He didn't come like the world throwing them away, but He came to collect them, to put life back into their life. Usually that calls for an amen from somebody. Because He wasn't throwing them away. He came for those kinds of people. People like you, people like me. Isn't that wonderful? He came for those of us who are burned out. Burned out today? Came for those of you that are bruised. Hurting today? It came for those of us who have blown it. Listen to this. This is in the 3rd century A.D. that there was a great debate about Christianity in those days, and there was one person who began to write, who was debating Christianity, and his name was Celsus. He was an atheist. He was an unbeliever. And he was going up against a Christian named Origen, who was debating the very essence and function of Christianity. And this is what Celsus said about Christianity. When most teachers go forth to teach, they cry, "Come to me, who are clean and worthy." And they are followed by the highest caliber of people available. But your silly master cries, "Come to me, you who are down and beaten by life." And so he accumulates around him the ragtag bobtail of humanity. One of the greatest response I've ever heard is what Origen said back to Celsus after he attacked our founder, our God, Jesus Christ, and those among his ranks. He said this, "Yes, they are a ragtag bobtail of humanity. But Jesus doesn't leave them that way." Did you hear that? Jesus doesn't leave them that way. Out of the material you would have thrown away as useless, he fashions people of strength, giving them back their self-respect, enabling them to stand on their feet and look God in the eyes. And they were coward, they were cringing, and they were broken things. But the Son has set them free. But the Son has set them free. You know, this morning you might have come in here today and you might be losing hope. You might be somebody today that you just think, you know, I just keep in the same old sin. Am I ever going to be delivered of this? There's some of you that are carrying so many secrets in your life and you're hiding so desperately that you're scared to death if you ever get caught, if you ever get found out, that you'll be disqualified forever. There are those of you in this room that are so burned out that you're getting to the place that you're becoming so cold towards God even that when you pray and you read, you feel like you're in a desert. And there are those of you that are headed that way, and there are those of you that are coming out of all of that. But I'll say this. In this room this large, there are those groups of people in this room. And if that's you, you hear this word. Or if you're headed that way, young man, young lady, hear these words. That Jesus Christ came not to throw you away. To bring you to himself, that he might restore you, that he might forgive you, that he might make you whole. That's why he came. He came for you. Yeah, he came for you. And the only one that's keeping you from experiencing the forgiveness that God has for you, the hope that he has for you, the joy and the restoration that you can experience is you. You know what you've got to do? You've got to forget about what anybody thinks. You've got to forget about what anybody says about you. You've got to forget about yourself. And you've got to come to that God and you've got to say, "Jesus, Help me. Now listen now. If Jesus was to come here before you, you just imagine me. I'm no Jesus. But you imagine that I'm Him. And He would come to you and He'd say, "What do you want? What do you want? I want to do that for you today. What do you want?" What would you say to Him? "What do you want? I want to do that for you." Because that's exactly what He's saying to you today. He's saying, "What do you want? I want to do that for you." For why did He go to the cross and be raised again from the dead? So that you can sit there and want what He wants for you? Not at all. What's He want? He wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. He wants to heal you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to make you whole. That's what He wants to do for you. But what is keeping you from asking Him and getting for what you want? I'll guarantee you, it's fear. It's pride. It's what everyone thinks about you. You haven't come to that place that you're saying, I'm willing to surrender whatever it is, Jesus, to you. Think about it. Mom, dads, you have children. What would you want to do for them? Well, God wants to do that for you. I end with this illustration. There are so many things I could tie into here, but I want to talk about forgiveness. I want to talk about those of us who have blown it. Talks about He set us free. We experienced the mercy of Jesus. One time I was driving along on the north side of Pittsburgh. I run Urban Impact Foundation. One person impacting the north side, one person, one family, one block at a time. And I was also a pastor at Allegheny Center Alliance Church for about 15 years. And one night I was driving around, dropping some people off, and I was coming through the town of Pittsburgh on the north side, and there was two yellow blinking lights. Went through those, came to the third blinking light, didn't notice that it was red, went straight through it. Person right behind me, about 100 yards, was a police officer. Police officer pulled me over, and I asked me for my license. I said, "What did I do?" He said, "You went to a red light." I said, "Where?" I looked back and sure enough, there's the blinking red light. And I started thinking, "Oh my word, you know, I didn't mean to do this. I didn't want to do this." I said, "Sir, you know, could you give me a break?" He said, "Can I see your license?" I said, "Yeah." He went back in the car and I began to pray. I said, "Lord, please. You know, I don't want to pay for this on my insurance. I don't want to pay for this ticket. You know, give me a break." Well, he came out of his car and handed me a ticket. He said, "Have a good evening." Said, "Yes, sir." He went back into his car. I drove my car off. I laid that ticket down on the seat. And I just began to say to the Lord, "Lord, and I didn't mean this deal. You know that. If I could rewind the tape, I would. I'd start all over again." Have you ever been there? You wish you could rewind the tape, but you blew it. So driving down the road, and I thought, what am I going to do with this deal? I'm going to have to pay for this ticket. I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to stick it in that glove box and pretend it's not there. Driving down the road, and I thought to myself, you're out of your mind. They're going to catch you, and that's it. Okay, I said, you know what, the other thing I could do, I heard this, that if you fight it and the police officer doesn't show up, they'll let you go. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fight this deal and I'm going to go down there and God, you stop that police officer for coming and that way you're going to make this way for me. Then the thought came into my mind, but you broke the law. Yeah. The only thing I've got left is I can plead the mercy of the court, right? I'm thinking, you know, what else I got to lose? I'll just go down and I'll say, take my chances. Plead the police. Have mercy on me. So that's what I thought. That's what I decided to do. So 2 weeks later, I went down to the traffic court of Pittsburgh. It's huge. There's a building. It's probably 400 or 500 people. It seats. I walk in and it's packed. I mean packed.
thought, felt a little bit better about myself, you know. I thought, well, I'm not in this alone. Everybody's blowing it. So I walked in and I sat right up front. There was a front row seat. I sat right there and I was thinking to myself, this is going to be a long day. Well, the judge comes out, you know, in his robes, and a young lady comes out with him, and there's two microphones right in front of his podium, his desk. And right off the bat, he says, "Will Mr. Edward William Glover please come to the stand?" That's me. Right out of the blocks, I come up. I come over to the microphone, and he said, "Are you Edward?" I said, "Yes, I am, sir." He says, "Okay, we're waiting for the officer." And we waited, and we waited. And there was a little door over to the side that said officers. And apparently that's what everyone was looking over there. So I was watching. I thought to myself, good grief. The Lord's going to get me out of this deal, right? The guy didn't show up. He heard my prayer in spite of me. So I'm waiting and waiting. But now the officer comes out and comes over to the microphone. So the judge looks at him and says, "Okay, officer, tell us what happened that night." He told him exactly what happened. Everything he said was perfect. Then he looked at me and he said, "So, Mr. Glover, what do you say about that night?" And I looked at him and I said, "Everything that this officer has said is absolutely correct. Everything he said. But, Your Honor, I plead the mercy of this court." And those 400 or 500 people behind me did exactly what you just did. But they weren't as nice as you. I mean, they were roaring laughing. Oh, yeah, there you go. And then the lady over here that was standing next to the judge looked at me like I had three heads. The officer just gave me this, like, snickered look on his face, like, yeah, right. But then this was the ultimate. The judge behind the counter has these black little glasses. He puts them on his face and he just kind of gives me this look like, you poor soul. And he picks up this hammer and he comes banging down on his desk and he looks at me and he goes, "You're not guilty. Not guilty." Well, the place did exactly what you just did. It just hushed. Just quiet. You could hear a pin drop. Then all of a sudden, you could hear them rumbling in the back, and I could imagine in my mind that they were saying, "I think I'm going to try that." But I'm standing there at this microphone, standing there, and he says, "You're free." I said, "No way." In my mind, I'm thinking, this is it. I could just go. And I'm standing there thinking to myself, looking around, wondering if somebody's going to come out from somewhere with hoses or whips or something and beat me. Because it can't be, I can just go. He says, "Yes, you can go." And he rips up my ticket and tells me to go. So I start walking out and the officer walks out with me. And I said, "Have you ever seen him do that?" He said, "Never." I go out. I get into my car. I'm pulling out of the driveway. I start driving up. I come up to a red light and I stop. I wait for it to turn green, then I go through the light and I tell you the truth. As I'm going through the light, getting over on the other side, driving down the road, an image came into my mind, and this was the image. 2,000 years ago, a hammer went up too, and it went down. And every time it went down, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. Every time that hammer drove those nails into my Savior's hands and feet, He was saying to me and to you, "Not guilty, not guilty. Not guilty." I never understood all those years what it meant to experience the mercy of God until that moment. But you know how you experience the mercy of God? It's when you finally come to that place and you say, "You know what, Lord? I can't do this thing. I'm not perfect and I blow it. And I ask you to forgive me. I don't hide anymore. I don't hold any secrets." Because my friends, when you hold back secrets, that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. And you'll be in prison the rest of your life. Or you might get into the kingdom of God, but you'll never experience what Jesus has for you until you're finally ready to say,
I come out of the hiding and I say, oh Lord, my God, forgive me. And He'll forgive you. The mercy of God is there for your taking. Jesus stands before you today and He says, what do you want? What do you want? Tell me. And I'll give it to you. You're bruised. You're burned down. You've blown it. He came to give you help, hope, and healing on that cross, my friends. Think about it. He didn't go there because it's some religious thought or memory. It was real. Think about what would you do? Would you hold anything back if you were willing to give your life for somebody? If they'd ask you for anything? According to His word, according to His will? Not at all. So what's holding it back from you? Come take it. Let's bow together. Lord, there are people in here who are bruised. There's no doubt about it. There are people in these walls today that are burned out. They dragged themselves here today. Same routine, same deal. But there's no fire in them. Lord, You want to blow Your wind back into their lives. You want to bring that fire back into their lives again, because that's what we see in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is. He's a mighty wind and He's a fire. And You can do that for us if we're willing to surrender ourselves to You. And God, You're willing to forgive us for anything if we're willing to be honest with You and come before You. Lord, Your people sit here. Now they must respond. However they choose to, You lead them and guide them. But Father, I'm going to open up these altars and I'm going to say, Lord, if they want to come here to pray, they can. And I would find it a privilege to pray with them. But if they want to sit where they are, or if they want to go home and think about it, they can do whatever they want. But Lord, our God, I pray that Your people would respond to what they know You are saying to them right now. Come, all those of you that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Father, is there anybody in this room that doesn't know You as their Savior? Maybe the first time in their life they finally experienced what it means to have the mercy of God. How they can really be forgiven. If they want to know You as their Savior, Lord, I ask in the name of Christ that they would come and talk to me. They would come down. If they're not sure that they know Jesus, they'd come forward at the end of the service and come down where I might help them to know You and lead them in prayer so that they might know for certain that they have eternal life. Father, we ask all these things, and as we sing this song, how great they are, Thou art. God, may You minister to us, and may we do what You are telling us to do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Father, we want to thank You for the blessings that we have experienced today. Through hearing what You've been doing in China, for worship, for the opportunity for us to give back to You what You've given to us, from the preaching of the Word and for prayer, and for the fellowship of the saints here this day. And now, Father, I send these folks out in Your name, in the power of the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that they would be a blessing and that they would take advantage of the moments they have in this life to bring others to Yourself. For, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Please do join us for lunch. Even if you are not going to be able to stay for the meeting, please do join us for lunch if you are at all able. We are dismissed to fellowship.